Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 12 at the end of a message by Peter the Apostle. The scripture reads in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I want to preach on the most valuable men in town. And before I pray, I'm going to take a drink of water. And you pray for my voice today. I appreciate it. Doesn't that sound terrible? And you have to hear it, and I've got to do it, so it's bad either way. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time together. I plead for strength of voice, Lord, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power. Take your truth, speak to hearts, challenge lives. And dear God, we'll thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the mid-90s, our church was much smaller back then, and Madison was much smaller back in the mid-90s than what it is today. But some of the people that were leaders in the city thought it would be a good idea to name a family of the year in Madison. And so the first thing you have to do, if you're going to have a family of the year, you've got to have a committee to get together to decide what the criteria are to figure out who the family of the year is. Well, they called me up and asked me if I would sit in on it. And without thinking, I said yes. And it didn't take but one meeting to find out this is impossible. Because in order to name a family of the year, you've got to have a basis upon which you make your decision. And so what will the criteria be? How about a one-parent family? How about a two-parent family? How about, you can see where this is going. It's never ending. What are they, how are they in the family? And how, who are you going to learn that from, by the way? How are they in the family? Do the kids grow up to be good citizens? I don't know, man. And we just began to realize this is impossible. And basically what it comes down to, you just take a lot of families that seem to be good families, put them all in a hat, pull one out, and that's family of the year for this year. And I'm not sure that's exactly how we did it, but it was impossible to rule upon it. Now, no doubt, no one ever walked the earth that had as much impact on the entire world as did Jesus Christ. Amen. He was the perfect man. He only and every time did right. He never did wrong. And yet this one who was perfect in all that he said and all that he did was despised and rejected by the very people that were considered the leaders of the society. So how do you judge him? On which group of people do you judge him by? Well, now being a Bible-believing Christian, obviously, we judge him by the Word of God. But society doesn't judge people that way, unfortunately. Many times, the most valuable people in town are not recognized until long after they're dead. And the people that seem to get all the merit and all the honor for what they do now are people that later on you wouldn't want anything to do with. Because the world has got a false set of criteria to determine who the best ones are. The religious leaders of the day gave their estimation of John and Peter. They called them unlearned and ignorant men. Now you understand, after the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were saved, imagine the uproar that that caused in the city. They had just crucified Jesus some 50 days before, and now here his disciples are out preaching, and they've already got a group of over 3,000 that are meeting together. Tremendous impact. But not only that, the Lord added to the church daily, not weekly, not yearly, daily, such as should be saved. We see another statement that the Lord multiplied believers. As a matter of fact, John and Peter went into the temple and they healed a man. I healed a man that had been lame for some time, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. That, pardon me, created an uproar and an opportunity for Peter to preach again. And he does that in chapter 3. Now, look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, now get this, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, there may have been a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time, but I'll guarantee you people had an idea that there was something going on. This is a big deal. First 3,000 get saved, then people are being added to their number every day. And now Peter and John heal a man. A big uproar takes place. They preach, and another 5,000 men get saved. You can only imagine the number of women and children that would have gotten saved as well. But they mention specifically here 5,000. So Jesus has another Peter has another opportunity to preach. And so he preaches about what those religious leaders did with Jesus. And he says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then it says of the religious leaders that had not made any decisions for Christ, they were not following Peter and John. As a matter of fact, they wanted to shut them up. It says, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. That was their idea, like it or not. And it's amazing to me. You hear people say, well, we go to church and people, they look at us, they're judging us by how we look. Everybody judges you by how you look. Everybody. It's not just at church. Any place you go to the ball game, they judge you by how you look. I'll guarantee you that if you go on down to Tuscaloosa and go into the stadium there for a football game and you're wearing orange and blue, they're judging you for how you look. Matter of fact, if you're wearing Tennessee Volunteer orange, they're judging you for how you look. They think, what are you doing here? And if you're wearing a UK shirt and you're thinking, man, those people don't even know how to play football. What are you talking about? This is nuts. Everybody judges you by how you look. Well, these priests had made a judgment about Peter and John. They were unlearned and ignorant men. See, these priests, they weren't unlearned and ignorant. These priests, they had been to school. These people had studied the rabbis. They had read a lot, no doubt a lot more than what John and Peter had read. And so they've got a judgment on them. They're shocked that anybody would be so naive as to follow these unlearned and ignorant men. They're marveling at this, and the only conclusion that they can come to is that they've been with Jesus. That was it. It wasn't a high school degree. It wasn't a college degree. Now, it's interesting today, after you look at their judgment of Peter and John, nobody knows the names of any of the priests that were standing there that day, but half the world knows the names of Peter and John. Unlearned and ignorant men. Now, they may have been unlearned and ignorant about some things, but they weren't unlearned and ignorant about everything. You know, you look at the world today, and the reality is we look around us today and we see today that you can get on the internet and you can spend the rest of your life doing nothing but reading. There are articles on the internet about every subject imaginable. The problem is you don't know which internet sites tell the truth and which ones don't. You have to make some value decisions, don't you? But you could read everything about one particular subject, and you might be smart about that subject and ignorant and unlearned about everything else. Everybody knows something about something. To say unlearned and ignorant, that may just be compared to the field that you studied in or the field that you've been interested in, but it doesn't mean that they're unlearned and ignorant. Matter of fact, you notice how trivia is getting big again? I mean, trivia is getting big again, and people can win a lot of money doing these trivia things. And there are people, man, they know about every baseball team, every baseball player that's ever played. They know their batting average, their ERA in pitching, all of that. They know every football player that's ever played and how many yards they've gained and how many tackles they broke. I mean, they know everything about them, what their favorite play was and all of that. And all of that helps society that much. They spend all their time reading all that stuff, and boy, they know it. And hey, there are a lot of people that were born in the 1940s who know all about all the TV programs from the 1950s when television was innocent. I mean, they even know the name of Sergeant Preston of the Yukon's horse. And there were only a few episodes, by the way, when his horse was in a show. Because it was done in the wintertime in Canada. By the way, the horse's name is Rex. I just thought I'd share that with you. You may need that to win a trivia question one day. His dog's name was King, and Rex means king, so they were both named the same thing. That's nuts. Anyway. But the value of a person is what they are not unlearned and ignorant about. So when we come to Peter and John, I want you to look at some, notice some things that they were not unlearned and ignorant about. Number one, and this is obvious, they were not unlearned and ignorant about the Savior. I mean, they knew who Jesus was. You go back to verse 10, and Peter's preaching. He says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." You see, they had been with Jesus. They knew who he was. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias or one of the prophets." And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he got it right. He said, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, they were right about Jesus, whereas a lot of these learned and intelligent men, they missed it completely. They never would come to the place where they'd admit that Jesus was who he was, the very Son of God, the one, the Messiah, the one who came to die for our sins at Calvary. There are a lot of people that know about science, but few about the Savior. There are a lot of people who know a lot about math, but very little about the Master. A lot of people know a lot about space, but very little about grace. There are a lot of people who know a lot about politics, but they know nothing of God's plan. There are a lot of people who know a bunch about psychology, and yet the one who solves the problems, they're totally ignorant about. Unlearned and ignorant. Boy, your value is determined by what you're not unlearned and ignorant about. You see, Jesus was the wisdom of the ages. In him are hid all the treasures, the Bible says, of wisdom and knowledge. That's the Savior, the one who at 12 confounded the doctors of law. And they sat there stunned trying to answer his questions. And they were shocked at what he knew. The one who rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their undoing of the law. And yet their pride would get in the way instead of accepting him for who he was. They didn't realize that this is the one that came to seek and to save that which is lost. He literally came to seek and to save them, and they never got it. You see, these two men, James and John, unlearned and ignorant, perhaps about a lot of things, but not about the Savior. They knew Jesus. They had even seen his miracles. They had heard his promises. And they knew his plan. He told them in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21... that he was going to Jerusalem where he'd be slain of the scribes and the priest and be raised again 3 days later. Over and over again, he told them why he came. He told them what he was going to do, that he was going to the cross to die for their sins. See, they were not unlearned and ignorant about the Savior. As many of you know, I preached a message called What Would Jesus Really Do? It is amazing to me, especially with all the preaching out that I do, how many Christian folks don't have a clue what Jesus would do. Now, most people, when you ask the question, what would Jesus do? They normally think, well, what would I do if I was on my best behavior? And me on my best behavior, that's what Jesus would do. But the only way you can know what Jesus would do would be to look at the scripture and see what Jesus did in the scripture. And since it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, he doesn't change. He'll never change. He would do today exactly what he did back then. And in that message, I mentioned a number of things. He'd go out of his way to win the lost. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to have to tell others about Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You follow him, you're going to be telling others about him. Amen. We've had people tell us when we've knocked on their doors, tell them about Jesus. Well, I don't think anybody ought to be out there trying to push their religion off on others. The only problem with that is we have a Savior, a Master, a Commander, our God, who's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to obey him. You see, he came to this earth to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead 3 days later. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he says in John chapter 20, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. He sends us to go out and reach the lost as well. Just like he sent his own son. You see, they may have been unlearned and ignorant men, but they weren't ignorant about the Savior. They understood who he was. It was the priest who were unlearned and ignorant about the Savior. Let me give you a second thing. They were not unlearned and ignorant about the scripture. In verses 10 through 12, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's an Old Testament example. Jesus referred to it in the Gospel accounts a few times. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43... Peter later is preaching to the household of Cornelius. And notice his statement in verse 43 at the end of his message. He says to him, that's to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You see, they may not have read, Peter and John may not have read after the great rabbis of Judaism, but they had read of the prophets in the Old Testament. They had read of the messages that were given to them by God. And one thing they knew, they weren't ignorant about, that all those prophets prophesied of Jesus that would come to die on a cross to pay our sin debt. We're not going to take the time this morning to go to Acts chapter 2 and the sermon on the day of Pentecost that was spoken by Peter. But you find him quoting from the Old Testament over and over and over again. He may have been unfamiliar with the rabbis, but he wasn't unfamiliar with the Word of God. He knew that God's Word was true and he believed it. You see, he had read after the Creator of the universe. This book right here is God's book. Let me say that one more time. This book right here is God's book. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. By the way, let me just go ahead and quote from the beginning of chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I want you to understand, not only did God give this book, he said it's good for doctrine. Doctrine is not, by the way, a dirty word. Doctrine is a great word. Everybody believes in doctrine. You say, I don't believe in doctrine. Yeah, you believe in doctrine too. Even the atheist believes in doctrine. He believes in the doctrine of no God. The agnostic believes in the doctrine that there might be a God, but nobody can know him. And it's amazing how when you espouse your belief in God, they don't believe you because they think if they don't know him, that you can't possibly know him either. But that's like them. Evidently then I didn't have a mother because they didn't know my mother, but I was definitely born thanks to my mama. Amen. I knew my mom. Whether they know her or not has nothing to do with it. They may not know God, but I know God. Yes. I found him through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he tells the preachers, he doesn't say get up and tell a bunch of stories. He doesn't say preach psychology. The scripture says preach the word. When Peter got up to preach and John got up to preach, they simply preached the word. They hung to what God said. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. Now, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When Matthew sat down to write, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezra, and Ezra begat Aram, Aram begat Amminadab, and on through the rest of those through verse 18. He could have made a mistake except for the fact what he wrote down, his hand was moved by the Holy Ghost of God so that he wrote down exactly what the God of heaven wanted written down. Had a man say to me one day, well, don't you know if man has anything to do with it, there has to be errors in it. I said, no, you've got it wrong. You see, if God has anything to do with it, there can't be any errors in it. Because God is all powerful and he saw to it that it was written down exactly like God already had it in heaven. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, whereas you had the priest, here they were spending all their time reading the rabbis. And oh, they knew what all the rabbis said. They knew what all their teachings were, but they didn't know the scripture. A lot of people sit down, boy, they know all about the different commentators. They know where this commentator stands, that commentator stands, and this commentator stands, and that commentator stands. They need to find out where God stands. And don't play with the book. Just believe it the way he wrote it. Because he wrote what he meant. He meant what he wrote. And he didn't write it for the theologians. He wrote it for his people. Whether they're unlearned and ignorant or not. He wrote it just simply so that every one of his people could understand what he says. Now you're not going to get it all the first time through. It's a big book. It contains great truths. Now the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things concerning the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. You know, whereas the lost man can understand some facts about the Bible, they can't understand the spiritual truths until they become a saved man. They must be born of the Spirit. They must be born again. Here's Peter and John. Yeah, they didn't read all those books written by men, but they read the book written by God, and that was enough for them. They weren't unlearned and ignorant about the Word of God. We live in a day of knowledge explosion. But the increase of knowledge has only deepened our dilemma. What are the most important things to know? And how do you know who is telling the truth? Let me just say to you, take any subject you want to take. I mean, you can go from the moon landings all the way down to the cure for the common cold. And I'll guarantee you, somewhere on the World Wide Web, there are articles on both sides of every issue. Well, thank God. There are a lot of things I can't check. I don't have the knowledge to get out a microscope and be able to read something about the germs and that. I can't do that, and it'd take me too long to learn it. Not going to happen. But I can go to the blessed Word of God that's true from beginning to end. And I can read about God's truth, and God says it, that's just so, because God doesn't lie. My last verse, Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I've had people say, well, preacher, don't you know there are contradictions in the Bible? And I've always done this. I always say, okay, show me one. I've been through it time after time after time. I read through the New Testament 5-6 times a year. I read through the Old Testament twice a year. And I've been doing that now for 40 years. And I haven't found a contradiction yet. I mean, the Bible is not that hard to understand. If you're saved, you got the author living within you, the Holy Spirit of God. And you just take it for what he said, and that will be sufficient. Now, you're not going to get it all now. There are some things in the Bible, some things in prophecy, people want to make pictures of, and people have done that in the past only to find out today that it easily could happen exactly like it said. For instance, in the book of Revelation, you've got two witnesses. They are two witnesses in Jerusalem, and people hate them. They're going to be preaching against the sins of the people of the world. And finally, and the devil, the Antichrist, is going to try to kill them, won't be able to for some time. But then finally, he's given license to be able to kill both of them. Their bodies are going to lie in state at Jerusalem. All the world's going to get the news. By the way, they're only going to lie in state for 3 days in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that all the world will rejoice. Now imagine somebody reading that 100 years ago. They would have read that and they said, that's not possible. It must not mean that. It must be a picture. But today we understand how all the world would know about those two witnesses dying. How all the world would be able to see their bodies in Jerusalem. And they don't have to leave from where they're at to come see it. They don't need to get on a supersonic jet. They'll be able to see it just by the broadcast through the satellite TV. And you know, God knew all about that before he ever wrote the book. He's God. He knows everything. So your best, if you see something you don't understand, just say, you know, I may not understand it, but I believe it because God said it. And that ought to be enough for anybody. He never makes a mistake. It's amazing. We'll swallow all the nutcase theories that are out there on the internet because it's somebody we like that wrote it, and yet we won't agree with God on the things he wrote. These men may have been unlearned and ignorant, but man, they weren't unlearned and ignorant about the scripture. They weren't unlearned and ignorant about the Savior. And then it gets down to this. They weren't unlearned and ignorant about salvation. Let me say that in the Bible, you can be right about a lot of things and still die and go to hell. Yeah. You better have salvation right. There is only one way to get saved. Verse 12 again. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one way to be saved. You see, they had heard Jesus on the night before the crucifixion say in John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you understand that very statement by the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very, very plain that either he is the only way to God or he is no way to God. He cannot be both. If anybody can get to heaven without coming through Jesus Christ, then Jesus lied. And if he's a liar, he can't take anybody to heaven. He made it plain. Peter advanced that same thought in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, I believe there are good people in all religions. There may be some good people as far as morals are concerned, but morals don't take you to heaven. Jesus takes you to heaven. You see, Jesus is the one who died on the cross to pay your sin debt. Nobody else could because everybody else are sinners. You see, it took a sinless sacrifice to take care of the sins of mankind. The Bible says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So you talk Think about all those people who put sacrifices on altars and they shed the blood there. All that could do in the Old Testament for Israel was cover sin until the sacrifice of Christ would cleanse them and washing them away. For the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you're trusting in your good life take you to heaven, you're lost. You're going to burn in hell for eternity. Your good life can't save you. Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, preacher, I'm trying to keep the law. But the Bible says, as many as are under the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law for to do them. You see, the law tells us we're guilty. We need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus, the one and only Savior. They were not ignorant about salvation. They understood exactly that salvation was only in Jesus Christ. No doubt they knew of Jesus' statements. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, when He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're trusting anything other than Jesus Christ, you're lost. He's the only way to heaven. This church can't save you. There's not a church on this planet that can save you. Salvation's only in Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank God they were not ignorant about what saves a person. I read a story about a city slicker that had gotten one of those bed and breakfasts out in the country. It was run by an old farmer and his wife, and they were in their waning years and didn't want to do all the farm work, so they fixed up a nice bed and breakfast, and they tried to make it comfortable for those city slickers that would come out into the country just to get a little break. And so this guy from the city, he asked the farmer if he could take him out fishing, if he knew where to go. And he said, yeah, he said, I'll be glad to take you out. And they got out there in the boat, and of course they had the little motor on it to get out to a fishing spot. While they're sitting there, the city slicker, he didn't know you're supposed to be quiet because fish are listening to every word. By the way, if that fish was Alexa, I'd want to be shut up all the time. And there's no way I'm talking around Alexa. Or Siri. I don't know why in the world people give up every bit of privacy to a company that all they're wanting to do is market you. And you give up every bit of security you've got to a big mammoth company that hates just about everything you stand for. Now that was free, that was extra, okay? So they're out there in the boat and the guy begins to talk. He said, now I know you've lived out in the country, but surely you know of names like Beethoven and Handel and... He said, man, I don't know who you're talking about. He said, what, you don't know the great music writers of the centuries? He said, man, he said, Kitty Wells and George Jones, that's all I know. The guy says, man, you're ignorant of all those great songwriters. He said, your life is a quarter gone. And so he changed the subject. He started talking about the great paintings of Raphael and think of some names, you know. By the way, some of those great artists weren't so great. Who's the guy that cut his ear off? What was his name? Van Gogh. Van Gogh. How in the world is that art? Who said that was a classic and somebody else came along and said, yeah, I think so too. I'll tell you what, it's two people unlearned and ignorant about drawing. That's what it was. Nevertheless. And the farmer said, I don't know any artists. He said, man, your life's a half gone. And so he got a subject then about some of the famous world leaders. And the man sitting back, he said, listen, we've just worked the farm all of our life. He said, I don't know anything about all those world leaders that are out there. He said, man, your life's three quarters gone. About that time, somebody in a speedboat came by, and the wake, of course, tipped the boat over. And the farmer got up to the boat where he could hang on. Meanwhile, the city slicker was a few feet off, and he's going down. He said, help me. And the farmer said, don't you know how to swim? He said, no, I can't swim. The farmer said, your life's all gone. Oh, wait a minute. You can know a lot about a lot of things. You die without Jesus, you go to hell for eternity, and there's no coming back. For as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this judgment. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And Abraham told him, man, nobody, even if they would, can't get to you, and nobody where you're at can come out. You're stuck now. You waited till you died. You know, after you die is the wrong time to find out you weren't going to heaven. You better get that settled. Let me give you one more thing and we'll be done. I must hasten. They were not unlearned and ignorant about service. We can study the scripture about their lives. We don't have time for that this morning. But Jesus had, they had heard Jesus say to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, they've been fishermen. They're not about fishing for fish now. Now they're about fishing for men. They understood that God had a right to have a call in their life to serve him. And they had taken that call. Jesus had told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were doing that. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, yea, whatsoever I have commanded you. They were about doing that. You see, they weren't unlearned and ignorant about service. I got news for you. You don't have to have a great education to serve God. God can take what you are and use you to bring many to himself. Get in the Bible. Know the Bible. Learn the Bible. Walk close to Jesus. And God can use you in a great way. D.L. Moody was a man who only had a third grade education. That was it. His dad had died when Moody was in the third grade. And so to help feed his mom and his seven siblings, he went out and worked and earned money to put food on the table from third grade on. A Sunday school teacher came by the name of Mr. Kimball and won D.L. Moody to the Lord when he was 17 years of age. Listen to me, this man who only had a third grade education, who when he would stand up in church to give a testimony, spoke so poorly that everybody wanted him to sit down. But he surrendered his life totally to God. And God used this man with only a third grade education, not only to start Bible colleges, but led him that in his ministry, it saw over 1 million people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, he had seen a sign one day that said the world is yet to see what God can do with a man totally yielded to him. And D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. But let me remind you, the Bible says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. D.L. Moody was a faithful man. Yes, he was saved, going to heaven. That's wonderful. But God didn't save us just to enjoy being saved. He saved us to serve him and bringing others to the Savior. I know there may be a lot of people out there and they say, well, that Brother Allison, you know. Yeah, he yells a lot, but he's unlearned and ignorant. Thank God I'm not unlearned and ignorant about Jesus. Thank God I'm not unlearned and ignorant about the scripture. I may be unlearned and ignorant about a whole lot of things, but I'm not unlearned and ignorant about salvation. And I'm not unlearned and ignorant about the necessity of serving him to glorify his name. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, take these words and speak to hearts. Anyone here that's without Christ, oh God, may today they see their need for Jesus and turn to the wisdom of the ages, Jesus Christ, for the wonderful salvation that only he can give. And God, I pray for believers today that we would decide we're going to be in the book. We're going to learn what you'd have us to learn. to know the things you'd have us to know, that we might serve you in a way that pleases the God of heaven. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in every life today, for we beg it in Jesus' name.